been a great blessing to be here today. I wish we could have been here last night. We weren't, but God's been merciful. All this is through His mercy. I appreciated that, Brother Steve, this morning. Please continue to pray. If we didn't have any preaching this afternoon, from this point forward, we've already had it in your singing. I tried to stop a couple times and listen. I had to start singing again just so I could stop crying. you made me cry. Your singing makes me cry. I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God did that. It's not of us. But isn't He merciful that through all of what we did potentially to get here, which our journey here was, it was a breeze. It was fine. Philip, so I'm thankful for that. Brother David, you said, well, I'm about out of time, but if supper's around 5:30, I calculate we each have about an hour. Thank you, Brother Steve. Okay. I don't take an hour, believe me. I'm going to go to the Gospel of Luke and begin some thoughts, and please continue to pray. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Fourth verse here. I want one word, but fourth verse says, Thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Aren't we thankful that the gospel of Jesus Christ and God Himself, there is certainty there. I know we waver. Lord, help my unbelief. There's certainty there. And I have a subject on my mind. Had it before we came, but was ready for God to remove it from me. Anyway, it's the subject of somewhat providence, the providence of God. And that is provident care or supply. There's forethought in that. And I'm thinking about the providence of God. The only time the word providence is in God's Word, talk about a man's providence, not God. I want to talk about the certainty of the providence of God. And it takes certainly the mercy of God in that. I don't deserve Him for that forethought that He would guide me. So let me, if you'll forgive me, I want to go through hopefully shortly and concisely a few more recent, more new things, Brother Gary, and at least in my day. These particular four verses, I happen to be listening to an old sermon on a tape that I had converted, and I'll do more, Brother Jeff. I'm sorry I've been lax on that and put them on my site, but it was of my grandfather Ral in December of 1961. Many of you young people weren't even around then, but some of us were. Excuse me. But so I was 1 year old then, and he's preaching on that. Now, in the congregation that day was an elder J.A. Moore. He was the first pastor at Grace Church, which was called Ephesus then, in 1913, which I noticed that's when this book, song book we're using was first published, 1913, same year. Brother J.A. Moore was there in that congregation there, and I feel certain so was I. I think I get sentimental. Old people get sentimental. I thought about that when that church was first constituted. And Brother Mike, I'm sure you know you're aware of this. Four members of the Grace Church in Houston, called Ephesus at the time, went through many, many trials and many blessings there. But it grew to be a very large church, which numbers aren't important. I remember Brother Mike Montgomery at Chambers Creek at the old school this year kept saying, the one person that we need here, the one being, the one entity is Jesus Christ, the Son of God through the Holy Ghost. Certainly that's most important. But there are four members. We have this charter pastor there as well. That's where I was first baptized, at Grace Church in 1972. Still back in the 1900s, whoever brought that up. But we moved at some point from that church to the Houston Primitive Baptist Church. That church, and I'm going to talk about, and I'm thinking about the providence of God as I'm covering these things very quickly and to move on back to Scripture. We could not have always gone over to that church. We could. It was something called fellowship, and we didn't have it. And I'll just be plain with that. But through the providential hand of God, primarily two flawed men, ministers of the gospel, Elder Jerry Cleaver and Elder J. A. Rowell Jr. were blessed, that's my dad, were blessed to guide that church to where we were given a place at that time to go. Now who knew that then, whenever that was, 91 or 92, when we moved over there, our membership over there, that there would be a church for us. That's the mercy of God. Because before we had our son, my wife, and I hope she doesn't mind, she had made a promise to God that we as parents and she as a mother would see that our son would be taken to church, would be in the visible kingdom, and that's a very important promise. Of course, I think of Hannah, but anyway, so God gave us that. Fast forward quickly here, we ended up, I think in the year 1999, moved up to North Texas, and of all places, we ended up in the church that Elder Mike Montgomery pastored, but the Lord blessed us in the providential hand of God in the old school church there. Finally, that's where I was ordained. I was happy being a deacon. There wasn't much to that. Ordained in the ministry in 2006 there, and then I was blessed to learn and pastor two churches, Waco and Snyder, Texas, and had the gracious, loving care and help. I think about Brother Norman Goins. He was nothing but help to me, certainly. Brother Thomas Strayhorn, my baby brother's father-in-law, so loving and helpful in my young years. But then I ended up at Mount Zion Church in Fort Worth. Providence of God, I'm coming through this, and I have some points to make. But to Mount Zion Church in Fort Worth, who were members of the Chambers Creek Association, after only a year, and don't get me wrong, I felt like I was a pastor to them, so comfortable there, but we merged in with old school, so here I am back at old school at that point, but God blessed us in that. Still members from Mount Zion attending there, many from New Hope came over. Anyway, so we ended up back at old school, and somehow in 2018, not in my plan, I was called pastor at Brentwood Hills in Fort Worth. Wasn't always able to go over there. We couldn't go over there. Not in fellowship. Somehow, God in His perfect, certain providence caused these things to happen. What my point here is that we need to look back. Brother Galen, we'll look back on cancer and see the providential hand of God and realize, doesn't that give us hope for the future? God blessed us before. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. We're sinners. We sin continually. But He still loves us and blesses us. There's a precious little girl there at Brentwood Hills. Every single Sunday, even when Mark preaches there on third Sundays, that she writes typically exactly the notes, and I say, I wish I had that beforehand. These are good notes to go with my sermon. And I think she's 12 or 13, been doing it for years. But last Sunday, she wrote, I hope I can remember this with my old mind. She said, God loves me even in my sin. 13-year-old girl wrote that. That's frameable. That is prima pulla. God loves me even in my sin. Well, we know why, because He sees us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives here, because we'll one day be with Him. There's certainty in that, and I'm thankful for that. Does that mean that we can, I don't remember who said, that we can do whatever we want, quote unquote? We are. We are. This place is where I want to be in my life till He come again. Will I die and I'll be risen in triumph or despair, regret? I want to be in triumph, because we might as well. Christ has given us the victory that He won on the cross. He was victorious. They might not have thought so, those wicked men there, but He won that victory, and He gave it to us. And wasn't He gracious to give us that final sermon on the cross? It is finished, and we believe that in fullness it's finished, our salvation, and we're blessed in our lives. Thanks be to God that He has guided us here. Let's look back at the providence in our lives. You know why it's important? Because we realize that we're saints of God, sanctified, made holy, set apart by the blood of Christ, through the Holy Ghost. And that's how much God loves us. Don't think about how sinful we are. How could He bless? That can't be providence upon my life. Who cares about me? I used to think that as I was going through life, being guided from here to there. What does it matter where I live? I'm no one. Well, the blood of Christ was costly. It was precious in the sight of God. And that wrath that He took upon Himself, that took something. I know it was God here in the flesh, but that was the Son of Man. He felt that scourging there as those Roman soldiers scourged Him, spit on Him, platted that crown of thorns in His brow. And I won't go into the description. This same little girl at Brentwood Hills, one day I preached primarily on scourging. Described it in pretty great detail. She said, "Oh, don't do that again. Don't do that again." I don't like to think about that either. I'm going to think about the same thing Deacon Stephen saw. Seeing his Savior standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we've had that very presence here this weekend. If this doesn't rejuvenate, I know we don't call these revivals, but it has revived me. It causes me to get back on track. If I'm off just simply 1% on my path, then I need to get realigned, because by the time I get to that where I'm going, I'm way off track. I remember Elder Hewlin Bass talking about flying, so for a plane, he's a pilot, and so forth. Let's remember the providence of God in our lives. Now, I want to go to Genesis chapter 37. I want to get three different scenarios here. It won't take a long time, don't believe, but chapter 37 of Genesis. This is after we read much about Jacob here. And then 37th chapter begins, opens with, and I'll set this scene, Brother Gary, Sister Lillian, I'll set this scene. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. He dwelt there. He abode there, Jacob did. Not the others. They were sojourners, strangers, foreigners. I'll move through this pretty quickly. Third verse, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made up a coat of many colors. So he loved Joseph more than all his children. His brothers, Joseph's brothers knew that, and all. Joseph didn't help himself in what he did there, but we still see the providence of God here. But and I believe, you know, and I love this. I can't hang on to many things mentally, but Jacob met Rachel, he kissed her, and it says, and he wept. And I mentioned that to somebody, and he said, well, I wouldn't like that much if somebody was in love with me, and they kissed me and then went to crying and all, but I believe he loved her. I don't show it much, but I weep when I think about my precious wife. the things that we don't deserve in our lives. But God's merciful, so to speak. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. They could not speak peaceably unto him. That's pretty bad. There. And then, let me go on through, move along. He had two dreams. And he could have had two dreams and just gone on, but no, he told his brothers. First one, told his brothers. I'm sure they hated him more. And then he told his brothers and his father that second dream. And you know, Jacob said, am I and your mother going to bow down to you as well? You're going to reign over us and all? And it says that Jacob observed the saying. He observed it on all sides. Circumspect. Because Jacob had some experience with it. He didn't just write it off. But he questioned and all. Now, at this point, I don't believe that these brothers could see or would have said, do you see the providential hand of God in your lives right now? No. They hated their brother. It's not going well here. Now, I won't go into all this other stuff that happened to Joseph. And certainly he's a type of Christ when we look at him. These things that and his dreams ended up coming true. We're familiar with that. I quit saying we all know whatever in a congregation because we don't all know. We need to go ahead and explain things and bring it down simple. So I'm not saying you're simple minded. I'll say I am, but I like it simple. Does no good to preach something. Somebody said so deep that it goes right over and hits that wall back there. And it needs to touch you. I like to look into your eyes and see you being touched by the grace of God because this gospel is Jesus Christ's gospel. It's not ours. We forget who said what at a meeting and remember who it was said about, and it's Jesus Christ. Let me go now to Exodus chapter 1. I believe I preached, and I'm just going to touch this, to preach this at Grace and at their annual meeting in February, about these two midwives. First chapter of the book of Exodus. Things have changed here since that time of Joseph. There arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. So it ties this together beautifully. And so, again, he had several plans here to squelch or quench the power, the might, and the growth of Israel. Jacob, his family there. Now, had God's providential hand not been on Joseph, he wouldn't have physically saved them. This was the 12 tribes of Israel there. And we see Joseph had a big part in this. Joseph didn't know what's the providence of God. Is he guiding anything? Yeah, he was. But God's certainty in his will and his purpose, it's going to be carried out. And the reason I started out with my measly life, then I always say if your whole life passes before you, right before you die, I'd probably nod off. Mine's pretty dull. Dullness and boredom, it's underrated. I love it. Nothing going on. Anyway, as a pastor, I love dullness. Nothing going on. Let me go on here. And so they ended up, he commanded the midwives, these two, Shiphrah and Puah, that they go to the Hebrew women. They were midwives. And when the babies are born of the Hebrews, if it's a girl, that's fine. Let her live. It's a boy. You kill them. You kill them. He was trying to, that's his plan. That's his Pharaoh's new plan. And I'll note again, as I did last year, earlier this year at Grace, that we don't know. It just says the king over Egypt here. His name, we don't know what his name is, but we know the names of these two midwives, these ladies here. We know them. There's some importance there, I believe, in the eyes and the mind of God. They deceived the king of Egypt. Midwives, 17th verse, midwives feared God. They feared God. If this if this verse is the inspired word of God, that means they're children of God. They fear God here more than that king. And did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So his plan A was, therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burden. Hard burden. That was the 11th verse. Now plan B is, let's just kill all the boy babies so that they'll quit growing in number and in might. So those two midwives were not doing that. King of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men and children alive? Midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come into them. They're just saying, we can't get there quick enough before the baby boys are born and we can't kill them and all. So Pharaoh, king, this great king that knew not Joseph, he has a third plan here. It's like, well, this has got to work. So Pharaoh charged all his people, 22nd verse, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So now he's got all his people throwing the boy babies into the river there. This is his plan. But they grew even more mighty. I won't go there and read that. Israel grew with more might. That's the hand of God there. That's a victorious God right there. And with certainty, His providence is perfect. I may have forethought and planned something, and it may not work out. Usually doesn't. But I tell you what, God has His eyes here. And that should give us a pause to think about how He's blessed our lives. I do that. I look back, and certainly other things that are included in that, whether it be physical healing or emotional healing, the depression that hits us, someone says, well, what's wrong with you? Why are you depressed? And we don't know. We don't know. But we go to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Go to Him when that happens. Run to Him, I will say. Fall down on His feet, because He'll lift you up and carry you on through His providence there. So now, I come through here because then we go through the birth of Moses here. Why is all this important? Who's Moses was mentioned earlier and all, and he was called to do something. It's like, no, you must need someone else. I can't even speak right. And all, but this was going to be the savior here in time of his people. Which people? The ones that Joseph saved. Those 12 tribes. If this had not all taken place, just say you can speculate and all. No 12 stones in those enveloped gold on the breastplates and on the shoulder plates, those stones with those same brothers' names that hated their brother. This is the providence of God there. And I would tell you this, I'll go venture and go as far as to say, I don't believe that Simeon or any of those other brothers, Reuben, none of them, that they were any more of importance to God. God's love is perfect. When Jesus died on the cross, I believe He had each one of you in His mind. He knew. He certainly had that criminal hanging there next to Him on His mind. Now, aren't you thankful for that sermon there? You didn't know. I used to say, when that thief was born again there, if that's exactly when it was, I believe it was, he stopped railing on Jesus. But if that's the case, I said, there wasn't a preacher in sight. No preaching of the God meant no preaching of the gospel saved them. There was a preacher in sight. It was Jesus Christ there. And that sermon he preached to that man that he needed right then. If you got anything out of sermons this morning or any this afternoon, tomorrow, whenever it is, that's God giving you the message you need. A preacher will preach one sermon and there'll be so many messages. You don't think God has the power to split that up, divide that up, and touch your heart how He needs to? He does. Why does He do that? Because God loves me even in my sin. He does. We're precious to Him because He sacrificed His Son for us at Calvary. So then we have Moses here. Now I want to go to Ruth, the second chapter. This is the last place, and then I'll begin to close. So in Ruth, I believe we're somewhat familiar with this story of Ruth. But I thought when I began to think about providence, the providence of God, at first I didn't think about Ruth herself. I thought about Naomi. Now she said, call me Mara, because I'm bitter. She was bitter. Do you think if we had asked her, Naomi, Mara, at that point, do you believe all this is the providence of God? No, she wouldn't. That's me many times. It's happening, but we can look back. Let's look back. Let's put in remembrance, keep in memory the providential hand of God in our lives and give Him glory and praise for that. But here, Ruth is gleaning in the field of Boaz. She had come back to Bethlehem. She had lost her husband. She had lost her two sons. She is left with two Moabitess daughters-in-law. And one stayed there, which she told them to do. Ruth didn't. Well, big deal, huh? Yeah, it is. It's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the legal lineage. Very important here. Now, so let me get a couple of verses here. Chapter 2 of Ruth, the 18th verse. She had gleaned. She beat out what she had gleaned, grain and so ephah, barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So Naomi saw what she had gleaned there. Okay? And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. You think of Jesus Christ. You think of Him. And she showed her mother-in-law. She showed her mother, I'm going to stop at mother, but my mom, she said, and mom, if you knew mom, you knew she didn't say something that she didn't believe. I can see that there's a photograph of her at Stratton with her finger pointed out like that, and that's how I remember her. It's on our refrigerator. But she would tell Kathy, say, you're not my daughter-in-law, you're my daughter. I believe that's the way that Naomi began to think of Ruth. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi went unto her. The man is near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. I believe at that point Naomi saw. It says she saw. She saw what she gleaned. I can see Naomi's mouth dropping open and knowing that she'd been blessed. That providence of God came pouring out at that point. Something changed there. That didn't affect Naomi's citizenship in heaven. That hadn't changed her salvation, her eternal salvation. She still had that. But you think that didn't affect her life here to see that? Her life changed right then. What providence of God upon your lives and mine has changed our lives greatly. I can think of some things in my life right now. Brother Galen, when I got numbers back that first time after my radiation, they said, I love that word. He used the word undetectable. It was undetectable at cancer. And I thought about, God blessed me. He's got to bless us to see that right then. The other times I look back, I think about our days, as I mentioned, all these churches and so forth. Why did God guide me, I believe, through all of that, through Grace Church, Houston, all these churches? It's so that we could come, and I could come, up to this very moment in glorifying God Almighty. This is the very moment. Right now, this is the pinnacle of my life, being with you, my close kinsmen, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't believe this. I don't deserve the salvation in Christ Jesus, but I don't even deserve your care and love. But we give it to one another. I have grown to love this precious, I'll say it in streaming, even on recording, the precious Mosley family. I love you all so much. I happen to say, and I'll go ahead and say this, I said it old school. Yeah, you're smiling, Kaylee. But I told Aiden Scott, I said, you know, you got the nicest Mosley. And Ann was standing right there and started laughing. And I'll say what Kaylee said. Well, it's a low bar. But you hit it. You hit it. But no, you have Brother James, Brother Michael. You are precious to me. I know, I feel like you've prayed for me. Brother Jeff, Brother Bill. We always called him Billy in the old days, back in the 1900s. Now, let me go real quickly. I believe two more verses, or at least two more books here in Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Real quick. 53, I think, just one verse. The tenth verse, Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. There's that seed. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. This is what I want. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So we know here that the pleasure of the Lord exists. And there's some delight in there. Somebody mentioned the word delight. I believe the Lord delights. He takes pleasure in His providential care, His forethought, perfect and certain in our lives. He takes pleasure in that. Why? He loves us. And He loves us to stay in every moment. Doesn't change. My care or like for someone may ebb and flow. And even the way me and my little brother treat one another, we love each other so much. Back in 1968 when he was born, and I'll say again with proof here to everyone, I try to convince everyone he's my older brother, but he's not. I was born in 60, him in 68. But back then, didn't appreciate him so much. I wasn't like Joseph's brothers. I don't think I ever hated him. Didn't come close, but tell you what today, I'll tell you this, I'm thankful for it. I look at so many as fathers in my ministry. And so many of my fathers in the ministry are younger than me. They're younger than me, but they're fathers. I call Brother Mike my uncle in the ministry. I don't know about father, but anyway, he takes that. You know Brother Mike. But now, I'm going to close with Micah. The minor prophet Micah, Brother Philip, lest I not go to minor prophet. The seventh chapter of Micah, it's closing out his prophecy here. 18th verse. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy.
Amen.
He delights in that. He bestows that upon us with pleasure and delight. This is our God. I can't wait to see Him.
Amen.
because heaven is, I mentioned at Brother Norman's funeral, heaven has become so precious. Every day, every time, that soul and spirit of one of our loved ones, and more of them are there. But it's, and I know it's a human thought, but today as you were singing, I thought, yeah, they're joining in. It's the same song. It's the same song. And that's where they're to be. We missed it. We sorrow. But they're there, Brother Philip, in the presence of their Savior. They're not looking up as someone stoning them to death. They're there in perfect righteousness with Jesus Christ. But they're waiting that dust will come back, Brother David. That dust, that body will be raised in incorruption there. There's the rest of that Jesus Christ preached into the future, the resurrection that we have, that we look forward to in Christ Jesus. Now, so let me continue and close out. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Oh, that's my prayer. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. They're gone. Your sin, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Your sins are gone. I know we still commit them because we still have these bodies. But God loves me even in my sin. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. Oh, I look back on the blessings of God in my life. I'm thankful that I could get past just standing up here trying to confess how awful of a sinner I am. Brother Jeb, we'd be up here forever. Sorry I didn't pick you out there. Not so much. God sees us as in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I think back there at Golgotha, there at Calvary, when He died for my sins. I think, when was that moment? That time, and he was not going to give up the ghost until he had died for the sins of all the elect, family of God. But when was that moment that my name crossed his mind? I believe those stones, you know, there's stones with six names each, I believe on the shoulder, braces or whatever they're called, the high priest, garment, but the breastplate had the names of each of those tribes. And to me, I look at that, and it gives me the hope that God knows our names. I know He does, because it says, if I'm not mistaken, it doesn't say that our names are written in the palms. It says we are. We are written. We're there. We are there, and those stones on that breastplate were wrapped in ouches. I couldn't think of that name earlier. The ouches of gold. Those things were there. They're not coming out. They're enveloped in that. That's like our names. They're not going anywhere. The gold rings around those that those stones were sunk in. Each name of the tribes that were sinners, saved by the same grace. But we see it. We look back at the crucifixion and our salvation and our victory. May God bless and keep you.